Sunday morning, January 17th, we're learning the second Rosh Hashanah in Mishnah. And last time we said we finished Perek Shlishi. Last time we said we finished the third chapter of Masechet Rosh Hashanah. And we did, but we didn't. Because at the end of the third chapter, there is a little subject that kind of squeaks in. And we didn't look at those last few words of the chapter last time, so we'll do that now. Again, that's the end of chapter Gimel, the third chapter. And in the Alvek printing of the Mishnah, it's page 320, right before the beginning of Perek Revi'i. Right, so we're right at the end of the previous Perek. And if you remember last time, which was a long, long time ago, we talked about the story of Moshe raising his arms in the war against Amalek, and we dealt with that pretty extensively. And that was interesting. It was connected to the issue of Kavanah that had come up previously in the chapter about the blowing of the shofar. But then, there's this little matter at the end of that Mishnah, it's Mishnah Chet, the eighth Mishnah, which we didn't get to last time, and we'll spend the whole morning this time on the matter. So what it is the third line from the end, in the middle of the line, beginning with the word Cheresh. Beginning with the word Cheresh. Mr. Galley, at the place? Beginning with the word, where is it?
Yeah.
Cheresh. Right, Cheresh. So it says, Cheresh Shoteh V'Katah. And this is seeming a completely different subject from the subject of the arms and the war of Amalek and Kavanah. Cheresh Shoteh V'Katah. Ein Motzi'in Et Harabim V'Yedei Chovatah. Zeh HaKlal. Kol Sheino Mechuyav B'Davar. Eino Motzi Et Harabim V'Yedei Chovatan. So let's read it again. Cheresh is the first word. And a cheresh is actually a word that has two different levels of meaning. Very often, I'd say usually...
Deaf and dumb, is that it?
Exactly, Mr. Gala said it. It means deaf and dumb. It's, as far as I understand, in Talmudic times, people who were deaf, in almost all cases, couldn't speak. There was no means of teaching them to speak. So cheresh is someone who's deaf and dumb. Excuse me. However, what about the rare case in which you have a cheresh, someone who is deaf but can speak? Will the halachot of cheresh, the usual halachot of cheresh, will they apply to such a person as well? And we're about to talk about that. So that's the cheresh. Then comes the shoteh. The shoteh is someone who's mentally ill, has some type of problem in functioning in society. He doesn't seem to have all his wits with him. Looking today, back 2,000 years ago, that category included a lot of different categories today we consider to be separate categories, whether it's mental retardation, whether it's someone who's had some type of illness or had a stroke, lost his ability to function in society. So we're being a bit anachronistic when we say cheresh is someone who's mentally retarded, but that's the word we can use.
That's not the same shote that's mentioned in the Agada.
It is. The word shoteh also means just a fool. Like you have the expression chassid shoteh, a foolish, pious person who thinks he can't save a woman from drowning because he has to touch her. So that's similar meaning, but it's very different. That's someone who's foolish, just doesn't know how to properly balance values. But here, the classic shoteh is someone who is impaired in his very functioning, mentally impaired. Some of the translations from the earlier part of the 20th century translated shoteh as imbecile. I guess the word imbecile once meant someone who was...
Term of a specific IQ range.
The term comes up in the Haggadah?
Yeah. Between the four sons.
No.
I think it's a shoteh.
No, there's not a shoteh there. There's a rasha.
Change the initial.
But people have heard of the concept of chassid shoteh, a foolish, pious person.
The Haggadah change the initial. He doesn't know how to ask a question.
And the third category is the...
I'm sorry, was there a second definition you said? Or was it
no, I was just saying it could be sometimes just a foolish person who doesn't know how to weigh values. Cheresh.
Yeah.
So I had said cheresh is usually someone who's deaf and dumb.
But can be both. It can be one.
But
be
if you do have a case of someone who is only deaf, which is very rare in those days, then we have to ask ourselves, do the same halachot apply that we're about to learn about?
Okay. But there isn't a second definition.
It's a second category, but it's the same word. And of course the Katan is a minor. And Halakha minor is literally someone who doesn't have two pubic hairs yet. Now it's true that in rabbinic law, in order to avoid the embarrassment of checking if someone has two pubic hairs, and for other reasons, we usually rely on an umdana, on a common occurrence, which is if someone's reached the age of 13, he probably has two pubic hairs. But that's just an umdana. That's just a way of assuming if he does or if he doesn't. The real thing is two pubic hairs. And when we have a case of doraita, of a question doraita, and not just a question darabanan, then we really have to check. In other words, today, we let a boy be part of a minyan if he's 13 years old. Why? Because we assume he has two pubic hairs. Ah, how can you assume? Well, all the things we're doing with him are only darabanan. He's part of a minyan, he's saying kiddusha, he's leading derekat tamazon, things that are darabanan. If we had an issue doraita, we'd have to check. For example, doraita. If the boy killed someone, right? And we don't know if he's liable for... No, that's wrong. I take it back. Liability for punishment begins at Gil 20, at age 20. Let's take a case in which he married someone. He said, you know, Hare at Nikudeshidli, and they have to get divorced or something, or a case in which he married someone and the woman had relationships with another man. So we want to know if they're really married. And for a question of the right, not just the Rabbanan. If the man who had relationship with the woman when she was married to this boy, there were two witnesses and everything, we'd have to stone him. But only if she was really married to him, if he really had the ability to be married. We'd have to check if he has two pubic hairs to decide if we should stone the other guy or not. So in cases d'oraita, we actually do check. Okay, so you have a cheresh shoteh v'katan, and the halacha is ein motziin et harabim yedei hovatan. And this is a variation, a famous phrase about hotza'ah yedei chovah, to be motzi midei chovah. To be motzi someone, to help them fulfill their obligation. In other words, I do the mitzvah, and you say amen. I'm talking about a mitzvah of dibur. And then you've done your mitzvah. It can apply in mitzvot of dibur. Let's say, for example, the mitzvah of Shmon Asrei. I pray. This is an example. I'm not saying it's halacha l'maaseh. I say the Shmon Asrei, you hear me saying every word with your feet straight, and you say Amen, and I am Mitkaven, and you're Mitkaven, I have the Kavanah to be Motzi you, and you have the Kavanah to be Yotze. So I said the Shmon Asrei, but you get the Mitzvah. I also get the Mitzvah. But, so that's an example in which I do the Mitzvah of Dibur for someone else, and they have it. Or you can have a case not of a mitzvah, but of a bracha over a mitzvah. Right? I say the bracha, and you say amen, and it's as if you said the bracha of the mitzvah. Now you can do the mitzvah. Let's take, for example, the mitzvah of shofar.
Right? Shofar, yeah.
Someone, one person says the bracha. Another person does the mitzvah of hearing the shofar. Or you can have a case of any mitzvah, lulav. I say the bracha for you, and you then do the mitzvah. We'll get into these details in more depth.
Your first example of Shmon Asrei is not shliach tzibur, it's just some...
Well, shliach tzibur might be an example of that, but I was giving a more classic case that doesn't really happen today. One person doesn't know the daven, so he stands next to the other davens, and the guy just listens, amen, 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 and he's fulfilled this obligation. Excuse me.
But the exact translation, starting with aim?
It's really hard to translate.
Oh, okay.
So doesn't take the many out of his obligation. That doesn't discharge the obligation for the many. So these three people, the cheresh shoteh v'katan, cannot discharge the obligation for the many. I can, if I'm a normal person, I'm not a cheresh, not a shoten, not a katan, I can do the matter of the Shemoneh Esrei. We just give an example, or any other matter of being motzi yidei chovah. These three people can't.
Between Ein and Eino.
Let's get to Eino now.
He does not take it out.
Right. So then that's the rule, and now it says, Zeh HaKlal, this is the principle. It's giving us the principle behind the particular application we just read. Zeh HaKlal, this is the principle. Kol Sheino Mechuyav B'Davar, all that is not Mechuyav B'Davar, that is not obligated in the matter,
do it himself.
Eino Mutsi Et Rabim Yedei Chovatan, doesn't
he
discharge
not,
the many yeah. of their obligation.
He does not free the other people from their...
Right. That's a good word. Doesn't free the other person from his obligation. So the Mishnah is saying that the rule is that only someone who's obligated can discharge the obligation for a second person. Say, for example, if... Well, the classic case, right, the classic case is a woman who is not obligated in mitzvot tasei shezman grama.
Yeah.
So we normally have a situation in which one person can blow the shofar, another person can listen. And the person who listens fulfills his obligations of listening through the blowing of the shofar person. I'm not talking about the bracha now, I'm talking about the listening to the shofar. And also the bracha. One person says the bracha, another person listens and says amen. So in shofar and Rosh Hashanah, what happens in every congregation, you have an example of hutza'ah yedei chovah, of being one discharging for another, on two levels, the level of the mitzvah itself and the mitzvah of the bracha, right? The blowing, you blow, I listen, you're discharging for me. Number two, you mivarech, I say amen. So both in the level of bracha and mitzvah itself, you have hutza yedei chovah. But what about a woman? A woman's not obligated in shofar.
But they're obligated to listen to the shofar.
Well, that's just a custom women took upon themselves.
Uh-huh.
Women are really not obligated in shofar because it's mitzvah aseh shezman grama. It's a positive time-bound mitzvah. So a woman, if she blew the shofar, her blowing doesn't produce a mitzvah tone because she's not obligated. It's not a mitzvah for her. So therefore, if I hear her blowing, I can't be yotze. And if she says the bracha, I can't be yotze because it's not a bracha that she's obligated to say because she's not obligated in the mitzvah. That's really a classic example. So you have to be obligated to be the person that discharges for the other person. Now, what about the application now, Mishnah, of the Cheresh Shotev Katan? Obviously, the Mishnah is trying to tell us that the Cheresh Shotev and Katan are in the category of Eino Mechuyav, of not obligated. Since they're not obligated, they can't discharge for me. Why not obligated? Well, the Katan, that's simple, right? The Katan is not obligated in mitzvot. The Cheresh and Shoteh are also not obligated. The Shoteh is not obligated because the halacha has determined that someone doesn't have the mental capacity to do mitzvot, doesn't have an obligation, doesn't have an obligation to do mitzvot. The cheresh, who, remember, the classic cheresh is someone who's deaf and dumb in ancient times, I'm not a big expert in this, also was not considered to be mentally capable of doing mitzvot. Ah, so what about a cheresh who's learned to speak? It's a rare case in Talmudic times. What about a cheresh who's learned to speak?
Well, or somebody who lost their hearing after they
Right. So that person, in most mitzvot, is obligated. I should be careful. I'm not saying halacha lamaaseh. It's a debate. It's a discussion. But let's say such a person is obligated in mitzvot, the cheresh, who can speak. But in our particular case, and remember, our particular case is Masechet Rosh Hashanah, in which we've been dealing with this chapter with shofar, the cheresh, even though the normal cheresh, a normal cheresh is dumb, he's not obligated any mitzvot. The special cheresh who can talk but he can't hear is obligated in most mitzvot but not in shofar. doesn't have the ability to hear shofar, so he's not obligated. So a cheresh who would blow the shofar, even if he blows it well, it's not a mitzvah sound that I could use to fulfill my obligation. That's the foundation of the mitzvah, of the Mishnah. So let's look at the few questions that I put on the table, just in order to make sure we have the foundations before we go into some very interesting Talmudic material. So the first question is, identify the phrase in the Mishnah that describes the halachic standing of these three types of people in and of themselves, that is to say, not vis-a-vis others. So what's the phrase that describes these people's personal halachic status? No, that's the status vis-a-vis others, right? Yeah. But what's their status vis-a-vis themselves? Right. Those three words. Eino mechuyav b'davar. Right there in the last complete line in the middle, eino mechuyav b'davar, not mechuyav, not obligated, b'davar, in the matter. So that's the phrase that describes a cheresh shoteh v'katan, they're eino mechuyav. And we should change it, say eino mechuyav b'mitzvot. Right? Eino mechuyav b'mitzvot. Not just any particular matter, in all matters they're not mechuyav. So that's what we're talking about. Question two, can you explain why these types of people have this above mentioned halach? Is that what we said? The katan hasn't become a responsible adult, the shoteh doesn't have the ability, and the same thing with the cheresh. What is this specific mitzvah in this particular context that we said? This is Masechet Rosh Hashanah, and this chapter has been talking about shofar. Now questions 4 and 5 are interesting, and I didn't talk about them in the past 10 minutes. Why do you think it specifically says that these people cannot help the rabbim to perform their mitzvah as opposed to talking about a yechid? You know, a rabbim is the public, the tzibur, the many, and a yechid is the individual. So the way our part of the Mishnah began was by saying cheresh, shoteh v'katan, ein motzin et harabim. Why did it say rabim? It could have just said ein motzi yedei chova, which you might think is true. They can't do the mitzvah for someone else. What does it say? They can't do it for the public? Does that mean they can do it for an individual? It's really not clear from the Mishnah. From the Mishnah, it's not clear if it's telling us that these people can't do it for a public, which would imply they could do it for one individual, or if the truth is they can't do it for anyone. It's not clear from the Mishnah. Now, it's clear from the larger context of this whole discussion, they can't do it for anyone. But why does it say here the Rabbim? Because of the nature of mitzvah shofar. It's usually done for the Rabbim. In other words, here the rule is simply phrased in the language of its context, which is that usually one blows for the rabim and not just for a yechid. But the truth is that these people couldn't even fulfill the obligation for a yechid, for an individual.
Could another answer be related to the general Mishnah? The Mishnah in general is refers to Israel. Is there any connection there that it's following suit?
Doesn't seem to me, because there are certainly cases in which the halacha talks about a yechid. Many places the Mishnah talks about a yechid.
In Mishnah Chet. I'm saying within the Mishnah itself, even though the subject matter is different, it's still referring.
Oh, Mishnah Chet, right? It's talking about the rabim. Yeah. I see.
It's
part and parcel of what I said, that the whole chapter is talking about the Rabim, that's shofar, but you're right, that here also it's talking about the Rabim. Yeah.
Okay.
So now, this actually is a very, very important subject, halacha lamaaseh, of one being motzi the other. It happens all the time, and I thought we'd look at some sources in the Gemara and in the halacha concerning this. Let me just ask you, like kind of a quiz. I said it happens all the time. Give me examples. Where does it happen all the time? That one, in our religious life, Kiddush. Every single Kiddush, right?
Kiddush, yeah.
And Kiddush, it happens in the Beit Knesset on Shabbat morning. It happens at home, not just in Kiddush. Where else does it happen at home?
Hamotzi,
right? Yeah. One person says the bracha, and another person, sometimes one, sometimes many, fulfill their obligation. So we have it in Kiddush and Hamotzi. Where else do we have it? Let me think. Now it's harder.
Megillah reading.
Megillah reading, right? So far we mentioned already, Megillah reading, that one reads and the others listen, fulfill their obligation.
Lahadlik.
Very good. Which ner, though? There's lots of them.
Shabbat,
that's not clear. That might be mitzvah tabayit that the woman does, but it could be. I'm not a baki.
Hanukkah,
right. Hanukkah lights, very often among Sephardim, it's certainly that one lights for the many. Among Ashkenazim, there's a custom that each one lights himself, although there is a custom that the man lights for the woman. The children light alone, but the man lights the woman. There are other customs that the woman lights alone, but you're right, in many cases, Hanukkah lights. There's another light that, at least the custom of Shari Tefillah, is to have one do it for the many, Havdalah.
Yeah, right? No, yeah.
Havdalah is certainly a mitzvah, even a mitzvah deraita, like Kiddush. What else?
Is it also said when we're making Eruv Chatzerot in the
right, there's a bracha of Eruv Chatzerot
on behalf of the community.
And that's, mm-hmm.
Somebody makes
okay.
It on behalf of the community.
Okay. I guess that is also.
Do we say a bracha at that time?
Oh, yeah.
We do, right.
Yeah, and if we took with Eruv Chatzirot, that reminds us of Pesach, the custom is to do it before Pesach, of course it does say there, many of the mitzvot, at least the brachot of the mitzvot is said by the leader, and whether it's Birkat HaMatzah or the Moror.
I can think of an example where an individual does it for an individual in Brit Milah.
Oh, that's a good example. That's a very good example. Right, the Moel is Motsi the Av. And actually, that brings us to a very interesting question, which is exactly when do you allow one person to be another, to be Motsi another person? In mitzvot of in brachot, of course. In mitzvot of dibur, also. What about physical mitzvot like Brit Milah? I have an obligation to cut off the foreskin of my son. Why could you do it for me? Mm. Can you put tefillin on for me?
No.
It's like intuitive. You can't put tefillin on for me, so why could you cut off my son's foreskin? Why? Why? It's the same thing. It's a physical mitzvah to a physical act. Why can't you do it for me?
Well, I guess if you're... aren't you also obligated to educate your children, but if, you know, somebody else can do that for you, right? So if there's something that requires a skill that you don't have, then you need to...
Okay. So the truth is, it's not so clear in halacha that someone can cut off the kid's foreskin for you.
Okay.
It's actually a big debate, and when I had my second child, I was learning the sugya yeshiva. So I told my wife, the halacha, no one else can do it. That's the halacha, is I have to do it. And really, according to many authorities, you have to do it.
She
I didn't
no
do
one.
It. But my Rav Yaakov Meidan, who's now the Rosh Hashiva, Yeshiva Tar Tzion, he said you have to do it. And with his kids, he had no choice but to do it. That's the halacha. Now they have these clamps.
Right.
Is that the moral puts the clamp there, and all you have to do is cut. You can't make any mistake. I probably could make a mistake. But so people are really makpid they do it themselves. I saw in the art school, actually, he has a reference to the Ksot HaHoshen, the very last thing there. And that's the Ksot that we were learning when my second son was born. It's a long, long Ksot HaHoshen, one of the most complicated achronim on the Shulchan Aruch. And he goes through all the mitzvot, asking in each case, can you be motzi someone else or not? And in the case of Brit Milah, it can't be. It's a mitzvah beguf, right? It's a mitzvah in the body. Yeah. How could someone else do it for you? Can they put on tefillin for you? Yeah. Okay.
So I
didn't do it. What can I do? My wife overruled me. Of course, I was happy she overruled me.
But
I didn't want to do it.
But that opinion must not be, I would assume, the sort of convention or
you know, I'm not a halachic authority, but as far as I remember, the Ksot HaHoshen comes to the conclusion that someone else can't do it for you. And I suppose, I'm guessing, that the reason today the moral usually does do it for the Av is a combination of two things. One is there is a minority opinion and finds a way to justify it.
It's a minority opinion.
I think so. Uh-huh. You can ask, you know, ask your Av. I think, that's what I remember. And given that it's a need of the hour, I mean, most people can't do it, wouldn't want to do it, their wives wouldn't let them do it, so the halacha finds a way to let us live.
Can you, before we look at these other sources, why is this passage here in this particular segment?
I was thinking someone might ask that. Okay, so let's take 5 minutes on that. So, I asked myself, why is this passage here? What does it have to do with what we're learning? And I'm not sure I have a good answer, but I have a plausible answer, which requires us to go back to the Mishnah, the earlier Mishnah. So I could give some of you the material, which would be page 319. Right. So I guess Paul has it. Let me just... You'll have to give this back to me. So the Mishnah from Bet to Gimel to Dalet to Hay to Vav to Zion talked about blowing shofar. It talked about what types of animals can be used to make a shofar from. And it talked about the shape of the shofar. Is it kafuf? Is it pashut? Is it bent? Is it straight? And it talked about if the shofar can have a hole in it or if it could be cracked. It talked about all that. And then in Mishnah Zion, it talked about someone who blows into a bore, someone who blows into a cistern, and you hear an echo when you actually hear the sound.
Mm-hmm.
And then it was talking about the quality of the sound itself. And then it talked about someone who stands behind the Beit Knesset and happens to hear the shofar in Rosh Hashanah. He fulfills his mitzvah if he's mitkaven. And if he's not mitkaven, he doesn't fulfill. And then we get to the last Mishnah, the eighth Mishnah, about the hands of Moshe, which is the scepter of Kavanah, and then our matter of the Chereshote the Katan. So, if we ask ourselves, what can this little snippet of halakha have to do with the rest of the chapter? It doesn't have to do with the animal that a shofar comes from, doesn't have to do with the shape of the shofar, doesn't have to do with the question if the shofar is split or if it has a hole in it, but it might have something to do with the question of someone who blows the shofar into the bore, and then you hear an echo. And the question, oh, here's the shofar, and is mitkaven or not mitkaven? Here we're talking about the quality of the sound. We're talking about how you hear the sound.
It's also alluded to in the act of holding up the arms.
They were talking about kavanah, the whole question of kavanah.
But the assisting in the...
Oh, I see. Moshe was assisting them.
Or no, they are assisting Moshe.
In any case, you have this group effort. So you're saying, is it... that's interesting.
Who could have been qualified to hold the arms up? You know, kind of idea.
Yeah. So, I don't have a lot more to say. In other words, it has something to do with this. What Brooks said is really interesting. Something to do with that group effort. I was thinking of the case of the echo. You're not hearing the shofar, you're hearing the echo. So we're asking ourselves, which sound is a kosher sound to be heard? And now with the matter of the imbecile and the deaf and the katan, it's saying they're not making a kosher sound because their sound isn't a mitzvah sound because they're not obligated.
I think also,
but you see, we're grasping at straws.
It says right after she is sur mistaklin kelpi mal, they look to heaven, and they dedicated their heart to God. And then it says right away, the chereshot v'kuten cannot dedicate their heart as much as normal people. Maybe that's why.
Right. Okay. So that's
because mishibudim eslibom.
That's purifying what I was trying to say. That's good. It's saying that they don't. There's not the kavanah there. There can't be the kavanah that's necessary because they're not bnei. And actually, that's right. In halacha, we say they're not bnei dat. They don't have intelligence.
Moshe lifts up the hands. Everybody looks to heaven.
They don't have the intelligence
and dedicated themselves to God. And then right away it says, they cannot do the feeling to dedicate their heart to God, you know, right away. Right? Is that it?
Yes, yes, I think that's a real possibility. Let's not, though, be confused by the use of the word heart. So Mr. Galler is right that the expression is, Kiven Libo directed his heart, or didn't direct his heart. But as we discussed last time, clearly it doesn't mean heart here in the sense of emotion.
I mean,
there's some type of dot that's going on here. And indeed, the word lev in ancient literature does sometime refer to emotions, but it also does sometime refer to intelligence.
Right.
We think of the heart as the seat of emotion, and the head is the seat of intelligence, but it wasn't necessarily like that. A lot of Tehillim, the kidneys are the seat of intelligence, right?
We had that discussion.
And I mentioned that I discussed with Fernando, right? Did I say that? I think I said that.
No.
Okay. Anyway.
It was the romantic age when the heart became synonymous with love.
So what does it mean? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to be madly in love in an emotional sense. It might mean you have to intellectually be connected to God. Yeah. You have to understand that God is your...
It's a connection to God.
Yeah. Yeah. So just a... parenthetically, this is a good example of how sometimes we can...
Another parenthesis.
I used this word a few minutes ago. I forgot the word. What is it called now when you use modern concepts and you throw them back on earlier language thinking that they applied then also? I used the word a few minutes ago and I forgot it.
Oh. Not an anachronism.
Yes. This is anachronistic thinking. When you read that it says you should love the Lord God with all your heart and think it means emotion. We're stuck with the metaphors of the romantic age.
Kidneys.
Okay, so anyway, thank you for the question, which doesn't have a completely satisfying answer, but there's a possibility. So, back to what we're going to begin, the halachic discussion. Right. So we're talking about all these matters that come up of kiddush and of havdalah and of amutzi lechem min haaretz and shofar and Megillah. Let's look at some of the halachot of Hotza'ah Midei Chovah. And the first place is the Gemara on our Mishnah. So it's Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Daf Chavtet Amud Aleph, to Daf Chavtet Amud Bet. It's the last Gemara in the chapter. I see.
You said Happy Kidney Day. I did kidneys with an arrow through.
Your Valentine probably won't appreciate the joke. Okay, so it says, everyone have a place? Tani Ahava Berei de Rebbe Zera. Tani means a braita, right? Learned in a Braita, someone by the name of Ahava. Look, it fits the metaphor, right? His name was Ahava, love. So learned Ahava, the son of Rabbi Zera. Quote, Kol HaBrachot Kulan.
Yeah,
Kol HaBrachot Kulan. Afal Pi Shiatza Motzi Chutz Mibirkat HaLechem Uvirkat HaYayin Shim Lo Yatza Motzi Vim Yatza Eino Motzi. Period. Translation, all of the brachot, all of them, even though yatsa, even though you did it already, motzi, you can do it for others. Chutz mi birkat alechem, with the exception of birkat alechem, u birkat ayayin, shim lo yatsa motzi, that if you didn't fulfill your motzi others, vim yatsa, but if you fulfilled, eino motzi, you don't fulfill for others. So let's begin at the end. The end is Birkat HaLechem and Birkat HaYayin, which are just common examples of all the Birkot HaNe'anin, the brachot of enjoyment over food, whether it's apples or oranges or whatever you want, mizunot. And the rule is that I can be motzi you if I myself have not been yotze yet. If I have been yotze, I can't be motzi. And let's explain now with an example. If I pour a glass of apple juice, and Mr. Galler also wants a glass of juice, I say the bracha for myself, with the additional intention that I'm doing it for him, and he says amen, can drink his apple juice. Fine. Same thing with any other of the Birkot HaNe'anin. What, however, if I had apple juice already, I don't have to say a bracha, but Mr. Galler didn't have apple juice, and he wants me to say the bracha for him. No good. No good. Because at this point, I am no longer mechuyav v'davar. I'm not obligated. Right? I'm not obligated. And the rule was, in the Mishnah, only if you're obligated. You can be motzi someone else. So now we learned that there's two different ways of talking about obligation. There is the bedrock obligation. Are you obligated in the mitzvah at all? I'm obligated in shofar, women aren't, for example. But then there's the second question, even if you're obligated, are you obligated now? Or did you do it already? Right. So I'm obligated to say shakol before I drink, but I drank already, and I had the bracha already. So according to this logic, what would happen if the following came up? I fulfilled the obligation of shofar already, and then I hear about a woman who's at home with three kids. Can I go and blow for her? You might say no, because I'm obligated. No, not a good example. A man who's stuck at home, I'm sorry, not a woman. A man who's stuck at home, and he has the same obligation as me on a bedrock theoretical level, but I did my obligation already. So if we take the example of the apple juice, just like I can't say the bracha for Mr. Galler, I can't blow the shofar for someone who's at home, because I did already. I'm not mechuyav, he is. But that's not true. Because there's a difference between Birkot HaNe'anin and Birkot HaMitzvot. And that's the beginning of what we just read. Let's read it again. And it said, Kol HaBrachot Kulan, all of the brachot, all of them, Afal Pi Shiatza Motzi. Even though Yatza, Motzi.
Even if he did already.
Except for the yayin and the lechem. In other words, it means all of the brachot except for Birkot HaNe'anin. Which means Birkot HaMitzvot, yes, Birkot HaNe'anin, lo. And I have to explain now why. Ready to hear why?
Yes.
The answer is one word. Arvut. Arvut. Ayin Resh Vet Vav Taf. Arvut. And it comes from the expression Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Lezeh. All Yisrael are responsible one for another.
Yeah.
And Arvut means responsibility. It's mutual responsibility. And the theory is very simple but very beautiful. Even if I fulfilled my mitzvah to blow the shofar, if there's one Jew left in the world who didn't fulfill his mitzvah, then I have not yet fulfilled my mitzvah. Because part of my mitzvah is to make sure others do it. So even though I heard the shofar, I am still a rev, I'm still responsible for others to fulfill the mitzvah, and therefore I can blow for
somebody
who's homebound. That applies to mitzvot, but not to birkot hananim, not to blessings or for enjoyment, for the very simple reason. I had my glass of orange juice, Mr. Galler didn't. I can't be responsible for him drinking because he has no obligation to drink. He can go hungry. He has an obligation to do shofar, and therefore I'm obligated to help him do his obligation in shofar, but he doesn't have to drink. It's his decision to drink. If he wants to drink, she can say the bracha himself.
To what extent is that, could that imply a coercive element of I haven't fulfilled my job until I've made sure that you do yours whether you want to or not?
There is absolutely a coercive element in halakha, and for example, the Mishnah says, right, that the local Beit Din has the obligation to force everyone to do mitzvot. Now, there's a lot of exceptions and conditions here and caveats, but take for example mitzvot lo ta'aseh. Right, the Beit Din has the obligation to prevent people from eating pork.
Or driving on Shabbat.
Or?
Driving on Shabbat, something public.
Okay, I'm thinking of examples that were found in the Mishnah. Right, and it really talks about that I have an obligation to prevent another Jew from eating pork. As far as mitzvot asay, unfortunately, I've been out of yeshiva too long teaching philosophy, so I've certainly studied these things. I don't remember. I don't remember. The halakha has many areas of coerciveness that we don't practice today for different reasons. But yeah, it's there. I don't know. I just don't know. I don't remember enough to talk about it. Yeah. Sorry? Okay, so there's arivut in mitzvot. There's no arivut in brachot, hananin. So now, let's read on. By Rava. Asked Rava. So we read a Braita, and now we go to a later strata, to the strata of the Amoraim, and Rava asks a question on the Braita. Birkat Alechem Shel Matzah uBirkat Hayayin Shel Kiddush Hayom Mahu. The bracha of the Lechem in Matzah, and the bracha of Yayin in Kiddush of the day of Shabbat, what's the story? And let's gets complicated. Let's think. Let's think about the Seder. In the Seder, before we eat matzah, we say two brachot. One bracha is hamutzi lechem min haaretz, right? The other is al achilat matzah. Now, al achilat matzah is a bracha over mitzvah. And there should be a principle of arivut, and there is. If for some reason you don't know how to say the bracha over the matzah, I can say it for you, and you can eat. And I can say it for you even if I've said it already. Because it's a bracha over a mitzvah, and I'm responsible to help you do the mitzvah. And there's a mitzvah of saying the bracha. Again, like I said earlier, there's two mitzvot. There's one mitzvah of eating matzah, and another mitzvah of saying the bracha. I can help you. I can't help you eat the matzah, right? Just like I can't put on tefillin for you, but I can help you say the bracha, even if I've said it before. But now, what about the bracha of hamutzi that we say together with the bracha over the matzah? If it was a normal mutzi, like every week, I couldn't do it for you unless I'm also doing it for myself. Right, because I'm not arei for you to fill your tummy up with bread. But on Pesach, it's a mitzvah to eat matzah. So it could be, therefore, that it's not just the bracha of matzah I can say for you, even the bracha of amutzi lechem in the aretz, because you have to eat that bread, the bread that's matzah, and therefore it now becomes something you have to do. Therefore, I should be arei for you to do it, and you can't do it until you say the bracha of not just matzah, but also amutzi lechem. So says Rava, tell me, in this particular case, is there arevut also for the bracha over the bread? In a second case, I have a question, says Rava, the bracha over the yain in Kiddush, right? Kiddush has two brachot, I'm talking about Friday night. There's the one bracha of Mikadesh HaShabbat. That is a mitzvah, the mitzvah to be Mikadesh HaShabbat. I can help you do it even if I did it already. But usually I can't say Birkat HaYayin for you unless I have to do it myself. If I did it already, I can't do it for you. But in this case, you have to halachically drink. And you can't drink until you say the bracha over the yayin. So perhaps I can do that for you also, even the bracha of the yayin, even if I drank already. So that's the question.
What is bai, the first...
Bai means Rava. To ask. Oh. Bai Rava, asked Rava. Yeah. Bai in Aramaic means need, want, or ask. In this case, it means to ask. Bai Rava. Birkat alechem shel matzah, u'birkat hayayin shel kiddush hayom, mahu. What is it? What's its status? And he gives both possibilities. He says, kevan dechuvahu.
An obligation.
Mepik. Since it's an obligation, mepik. Mepik is the Aramaic for motzi. I can be motzi you. O dilma, or perhaps, bracha lav chavahu. Perhaps it's a bracha like any other birkat nenin, and brachot anar chavah. It's not an obligation because you don't have to eat. So that's the question. And then, Tashma Dama Ravashi. Tashma means come here.
And listen.
As said Ravashi. Right, come here, come listen. Like Shma, right? Shma is listen. So that's the way the Talmud often introduces answers by saying, come and hear. So here's a statement of Ravashi that gives an answer. Ki havinan bei rav papi. Hava mikadeshlan. Ki havinan means when, ki is when, havinan is we were, when we were, be rav papi, at the house of rav papi, hava mikadeshlan. He used to mikadesh us, he used to make kiddush for us on Shabbat. Vichi hava ate arisei midabra hava mikadeshlahu. And when we're coming, the arisim are the sharecroppers, midabra from the field, hava mikadeshlu, he would make kiddush for them. In other words, we were the students, we were learning with him, and he made kiddush for us. And later, when people came from the outlying towns, he would make kiddush for them. Ah, he made kiddush already! So you see that you can make kiddush for someone with both parts of kiddush, not just the bracha of mikadesh HaShabbat, but also the bracha of birkat hayayin. So you see from here that when there's an obligation to eat or drink, then there's arvut, and you can do it for someone even though you did it already. That's the answer. That's the end. That's the answer. So the answer is there is arvut, even for birkot and ne'anin, when it's an obligation to get that hana'ah, to get that enjoyment of the bread or of the wine. So we think in our cases today, that's how it could be, that you made kiddush in synagogue, let's say. You heard someone else, you heard the rabbi, and you go home, and your wife and your kids and your brother-in-law weren't in shul, you can make kiddush for them. Even though you did the mitzvah already, you can do it again, because as far as the birkat mitzvah that's there in kiddush, we said there's arvut, and now we learn there's even arvut for the birkat ananin, if it's part of the mitzvah. So you can make kiddush for people even who are adult males.
Why would Rava do it and not one of the sharecroppers? Is there any distinction between, you know, you've done it already, so maybe there's some, I guess it doesn't matter between you, or does it, and somebody who hasn't done it at all?
Right. Is it better to do it yourself?
Well, is it better, so if
oh, you're good, saying...
So they're coming in, they haven't made it at all, and he's done it, he has fulfilled it himself. Is there any preference for somebody else to who hasn't fulfilled it at all to do that on behalf of others and himself?
There are different types of preferences for different secondary reasons. Mm-hmm. We'll talk about some of them. We'll talk about them pretty soon. Tana Rabbanan has another bright on the same subject. Lo yifros adam prusa l'orchim, ele im kein ochel imahem. Shouldn't break a man bread for his guests, except if thus he eats with them. In other words, you don't make a motzi for your guests unless you're eating, which is the classic principle we just read. Since for the motzi, it's not connected to kiddush, there's no obligation to eat. By the way, that's a problematic statement. There's no obligation to eat on Shabbat, but the halacha deals with that. But let's say this is during the week, right? It's during the week, there's no obligation to eat. You shouldn't make a motzi for your guests unless you also have to say a motzi and eat. Right? That's clear. It's the same principle we're learning. Aval poreshu levanav ulvnei veito kedei lechancham b'mitzvot. But you can break bread for your children and the members of your household in order to lechanchan, language of Hanukkah, chinuch, right, to teach them, to dedicate them, to train them in mitzvot, right. Even if I said a motzi already, but if my kids are now are coming to the table and they want to eat and they are age 5, 6, 7, I can say the blessing again for chinuch, right. But that's a subtopic, right. That's not the direct topic that we're learning. Uva Halel, Uva Migilah, this is still part of the Braita. Afal Pishiyatza Motzi. But as far as Halel goes, like it says it's Rosh Chodesh, right? Yeah, or it's a Halel, and Migilah, say it is Purim.
You can go there and say it again.
Right. Afal Pishiyatza Motzi. Even though you're Yatzah, you can be Motzi. Why? Because it's a mitzvah. And we're talking about both the Bracha Uva Halel and Halel itself. Right? Let's say you have someone who doesn't know how to say Hallel, doesn't know the Bracha, doesn't know how to say the Hallel. I can say it for him, and as long as he listens and says Amen, we're in business, even if I said it already. Even if I said it already. So, not being coercive, but just being a little bit funny in the direction of coercive, I can say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh 50 times. I can go to downtown Dallas, ask someone if they're Jewish, says yes. I said, just stand on 5 minutes. I'm going to recite some psalms for you. Say amen. And can go through the whole city.
Yeah. Actually, that's earlier when you were talking about putting on tefillin, you know, and then you were talking about saying the brachot over and over, I was thinking about the mitzvah mobiles in New York where they're all day long. Have you put tefillin today? No.
Right,
no.
Right. They can't put the tefillin on for me. Right. But putting the chabatnik put on his body is not going to fill my mitzvah, but if he helps me put on my body, he can say the bracha for me, and I only have to say amen. Even though he's done it already. Well, actually, that's a different example, because in tefillin, it's a mitzvah every time you do it. I never yatsah.
Oh, really?
There's another mitzvah every moment to put on tefillin. I can put on tefillin as many times as I want. And if there's been a hefsek, I can say the bracha again. But here we're talking about the chabadnik is not doing the mitzvah himself. Someone else is doing it. But he can say the bracha because of arvut. Yeah. He can say the bracha because of arvut. Here there's two reasons he can say it. One, because of arvut. Also because of chinuch, of education, which we learned earlier, right? There's two reasons that allow the chabadnik to say the bracha. Arvut and chinuch. Yeah. Yeah. So, up until this point, it's pretty clear. Right? We can skip the Rashi, because Rashi just explained things we explained already. I'm looking at my watch. Okay. I'm going to skip also the Rambam that I brought in C, because the Rambam just explains everything we've just explained. It's all brought l'halacha. And we're going to see D now, Hagot Ashri, who is an Acharon, because he just expands the canvas to talk about more mitzvot. How this applies to mitzvot might be interesting. He says, this is in D, Kagon Halelu Migila, And he's quoting from the source we just saw that brought the example of Halel and Megillah. You can do for other people, even if you've done it already. Shetzivanu, I made a misprint. It should be Ushmonasre. Instead of the mem, I put it tzadi.
Right.
Ushmonasre. In other words, just like I can do Halel for you, I can do Shmonasre for you. We can stand together, you and I, and even though I've said Shmonasre already, I can say it again for you standing next to me to say Amen, 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 because you don't know how to say the words. V'shasani Yisrael. Here is referring to Birkot HaShachar, that I can say for you, even though I've said them already. Anyone see something strange about the way he brings in Birkot HaShachar?
You figured that you'd say it in the reverse order. You'd have said those first, right? Before Shmona said.
There's something more strange. What is this bracha, Shasani Yisrael?
Oh, Shilasani
Yisrael. Right, right. We say it in the negative. But he had a different nusach. And Baruch Shamar, right? Ola Psukei Dezimra. I can say for you, even if I've said it already, as long as you listen. Ubirkot mitzvot. So here he was talking about words, dibor, that is a mitzvah. Not brachot, but the words themselves, right? Ubirkot mitzvot gon laniach tfilin. And also Birkot mitzvot, like laniach tfilin with the chabadnik. So if the non-religious guy is putting on tfilin, the chabadnik can say the bracha. Blitatef b'tzitzit. I can say tzitzit for even if I've done it already. Afal pi sheze mekayem hamitzvah chaviro motzio. Even though this one's doing the mitzvah, his friend could be motzi him in the bracha. Afilu mino sekata bota mitzvah. Even if he's not doing the mitzvah now, right? The chabadnik is not putting on tefillin now. Someone else is, but he can say the bracha because of arvut. Chutz mikriyat shma, except for kriyat shma. Ubirkat hamazon v'tfila. Except for kriyat shma, you can't say kriyat shma for someone else. And birkat hamazon is a special case we're going to talk about. And tfila, I don't understand tfila because he just said shmonasrei above. Right. So I'm confused on that particular thing. I'm going to put a question mark to study this later. V'im ba'atzmo oner eino yodea gam be'elu gimel chaviro motzio. And if he himself doesn't know, also in these three, his friend can be motzi. In other words, he just said birkat hamazon and shema you can't do for someone else in fila, but if the guy just can't say the words, he just doesn't know, the only way he can do it is for you to do it for him, then you can do it for him in these cases also. So as it really means, in all cases, you can say the words for someone else, whether it's a bracha or it's a mitzvah itself, you can say the words for someone else, even if you've fulfilled already.
In a way, isn't that what the repetition is doing?
So that's a question. But you're right, according to some interpretations, that if we say the repetition is for those who don't know how to do it themselves, and there is an opinion that that's...
Perhaps did it incorrectly.
Right, like for example, someone who forgot to say Yalev Yavo, the Shalich Tzibur can then be Motzi him. And according to that opinion, it's exactly that, right? The Shalich Tzibur has done it once already, he's doing it again, to be Motzi other people. So, let's see, we have a little bit of time left, we have 15 minutes, so I hope we get to the interesting stuff. Now there's a Gemara in the Talmud Bavli, Masechet Brachot. Amar le Ravina le Rava, right, said to him Ravina le Rava, Nashim bevirkat hamazon doraito derabanan. Women in birkat hamazon is a doraito derabanan. I have to explain. Obviously, Birkata Mazon is a mitzvah doraita. We're told in Dvarim chapter 8, V'achalta v'savatu v'rachta, you should eat and be satisfied and bless. But there's apparently a question here. Are women obligated in that or only in men? Why would women not be obligated? Because it says that you have to bless God for the good land He gave you. And women, according to this opinion, aren't considered to be owners of the land because they don't have an inheritance. Only the men have. The land is divided according to men, and the women are married to the men. Sounds pretty chauvinistic, I know.
But how about
the... So there might be some women who are obligated in Birkat HaMazon according to this, but 99% of the women are not obligated in Birkat HaMazon. Because we're thanking for the land, and they can't thank God for the land, they don't have it. Obviously, the other opinion is that you thank God for the food that comes from the land of the Jewish people, and they're part of the Jewish people. But there's a question here. So if I say that you're only obligated if you have inheritance in the land and women don't have inheritance in the land, then that should mean that women aren't obligated at all in Birkat HaMazon. Why does it say the Rabbanan are obligated? Because it's assuming if they're not obligated by the Torah, certainly the Rabbanan obligated them. But that would mean that when a man says Birkat HaMazon, the woman says, you're doing two different mitzvot, two different levels of obligation. The man is obligated to write to the woman is obligated to Rabbanan. Now let's think about that. Let's just say the halacha was that women are not obligated to write only the Rabbanan, which means they're not obligated to write to. There's no obligation there. It's a different level of obligation the rabbis gave them. So then, I'm obligated to write. Let's say I did my mitzvah already. Now, if I have a woman next to me who has a mitzvah to do, I can help her do it, usually. For example, the mitzvah of kiddush. We're not obligated in kiddush, right? We talked about that arvut. But if she's not obligated in Birkat HaMazon doraita, then I have no arvut. I have no responsibility to help her do her mitzvah. She's not obligated in the mitzvah.
Well, you know, not necessarily. I mean, I guess it depends on whether the different level of obligation.
Right. So
applies.
We're going to say here that if she's obligated to Rabbanan, it's the opposite. Right. It's the opposite. In other words, if she's obligated to Rabbanan and obligated to Raita, she obviously has no ability to be Motzi Mi. Because she doesn't have, right, she doesn't have my Doraita obligation.
Okay.
Okay, let's see.
Can go either, it can still applies to you. Is that correct?
So I'm having a mental block. Let's read and see. So we were saying, I'm reading from the beginning. Amar le Ravina la Rava Nashim beVirkat HaMazon Doraita deRabbanan l'mai nafkamina. My nafkamina means what does it matter? What's the practical application of this question? And the answer is lafuke rabim yedei chovatan, to be motzi rabim of their obligation. I amrat doraita, if you say that women are obligated doraita, ati doraita may pick doraita, can come a doraita and be fulfill a doraita. Right? If the woman, again, is obligated doraita, she can do it for me, even if she did it already, because she's vizarevut. Ela, I amrat the rabbanan, but if you said the rabbanan, she's only obligated the rabbanan, havi sheino mechuyav b'davar, it's like she's not mechuyav b'davar, she's not obligated, the chol sheino mechuyav b'davar, and all that's not obligated in the matter,
ain
no motzi at the rabim yedei chovatan. So it's like I said, it's a question, can she be motzi me? It's not the other way around. The other way around, I should be able to motzi her. Because at least the rabbanan, she's the rabbanan, I do have at least the rabbanan obligation. Yeah.
This is apart from the Aravut issue, though.
No, it's connected to Aravut because... Oh!
I mean, I see what you're saying.
No. Thank you. It's even without Aravut. Right. There's no need here. We're not talking about Aravut. I take it back. We're not talking about Aravut. I complicated it. We're not talking about Aravut. We're just talking about, is she considered to be Mechuyav or not Mechuyav? Forget about Arvut. We're talking about a mitzvah.
that neither of you has fulfilled at this point.
That neither of us have fulfilled at this point. A mitzvah that neither of us have fulfilled. Right. So if we have the same obligation, she can be mutzi me. If she doesn't have an obligation, only I have it, she can't mutzi me. Thank you. So there's no aravut. And notice the relating to Birkat Mazon as a mitzvah, not as a bracha. Because it is a mitzvah. In other words, to say a bracha before you eat, it's not a mitzvah because you can always not eat. But if you ate already, you have to say the bracha of Birkat Mazon. So this is like a mitzvah that you have an obligation to say. So concerning Birkat Mazon, that you have a mitzvah to say, and the woman ate, and I ate, but perhaps she's not obligated. So how could she do it for me? So it's not about arvut, and it's not about brachot, it's about mitzvot now. Right. So that's the question. And here's the answer. The answer is tashma, come in here.
Come and listen.
Be'emet amru, ben mivarech l'avi, ve'evid mivarech l'rabo, v'isha mivarech l'ba'ala. אבל אמרו חכמים, תבוא מהרה לאדם שאשתו ובניו מברכין לו. Translation, come in here. And it's a braita. Really, it was said that a son can say the blessing for his father, and the slave can say a blessing for his master, and the isha can say the blessing for her husband. And we're talking about Birkat Hamazon. Aval amru hachamin, but the rabbi said, will come a curse upon a man that his wife and his children bless for him. In other words, on the level of pure law, a woman can say it for a husband, which teaches us that women are obligated to write that. But the rabbi said, you should be cursed if your wife knows to read better than you do. And if your kids know to read better than you do. So here the conclusion seems to be that women are obligated to write in Birkat Hamazon. But then the Gemara says, not so quickly. Not so quickly. And since time is getting short, we're going to skip the rest of the Gemara. The conclusion is, there's no conclusion. It's an open question, which means hala hala ma'aseh. It's an open question if women are obligated in Birkat Hamazon to write to the Rabbanan. And therefore, halacha lemaaseh, a woman shouldn't do it for a man, because her obligation might only be the Rabbanan. Okay. So now, I want to save the last 5 minutes for a whole nother discussion that's halacha lemaaseh. And I remember exactly when I learned this source. One of my teachers showed it to me in the Beit Midrash in Shivat HaRetzion, and I was astounded, I was hurt, I was offended, I was incredulous, and I remember that experience so clearly that last night as I was praying this class, I knew exactly where to find this source where he showed it to me. So this is the Rosh on Masechet Brachot. We won't read it inside, we don't have time. The Rosh claims that women are not included in Arvut. Let me just show you the words he uses at the very end of the source. And the next page, at the end of the Rosh, just look at the last line there, where my finger is. Isha ina bichlal ha'arvut. Women are not included in arvut. According to the Rosh, women are not included in the category of Arvut. So, let's just summarize. We said that if one person is obligated, the other isn't. The one who isn't can't do it for the person who is. And we also said that someone who is obligated but already did it can't do it for others. But then we said, in this case in which one already did it, can't do it for others, that only applies in things that are voluntary, like the brach over the orange juice. But if it's a mitzvah, there's always arvut. You're always obligated as long as one person didn't do it. But then the Rosh has a bombshell that he learns that from certain Gemarot, that women are not included in Arvut. What does that mean? Well, it's not clear what it means. He clearly means that women can't do it for men. In other words, if the woman didn't do the mitzvah yet, then of course she could do it for the man, the same level of obligation. But if she did already, she's not responsible to help the man do it. He also might mean the opposite, that men aren't responsible for women. And he also might mean that women aren't even responsible for women. That there's no arvut among the women.
Yeah.
So there are three different levels that he might be talking at, and the whole developed question there. But many of the achronim disagree with the Rosh and say that women are included in arvut. And halacha lemaaseh, many say that women are included in arvut. But just look how potentially relevant this question is. Let's just think about it. Let's take a case of the classic case. Women aren't included in arvut. So let's take this case. Shofar is not a good example. But kiddush again is the good example. If I said kiddush already, and my wife didn't say kiddush, can I do it for her? Well, if I did it already, I can only do it for people who I'm responsible to help them do it. But if women aren't included in arvut, then according to the Rosh, and a lot of the achronim say, according to the Rosh, you can't make kiddush for your wife in such circumstances. She has to do it herself. Because you're not responsible for her.
Or can't or don't have to?
Can't. Because it's a bracha levatala.
Okay.
Like you can't say it. Mm. But as halacha lemaaseh, I think most of the achronim allow that there can be arvut between men and women. So again, I found this when I was young and brash, I found this tremendously offensive. And because it has to do with, in addition to the specific proofs in Brachot and Era Arvut that the Rosh brings, it has to do with the sense that men and women are two different nations, but really two different entities that function on two different halachic levels, which I, when I was young and brash, found offensive.
Now you're saying it both ways, but does this phrase say they are not responsible, or they are not to be
right? So I said it's not 100% clear, but I think the Achronim understand in both ways. In other words, the Achronim all talk about kiddush, but according to the Rosh, I can't make kiddush for my wife, and they're also saying that she can't do it for me. That if she had fulfilled her obligation, she couldn't do it for me. Because she's not in the world of arvut. She doesn't have responsibility for me. Just I don't have responsibility for her. And like I said, some even apply it to women for women.
Uh-huh. I was offended by the analogy in the last part where he was saying that the slave to the master and the,
right?
the
yeah.
child...
I used to be offended by that also, and I can understand. I understand. Yeah. So anyone have any questions? Halakha lemaaseh? So again, halakha lemaaseh, we said there is arvut. And as long as there's one person, a man or a woman, who in principle has the same obligation, even if you fulfilled the obligation yourself, you could do it in order to be motzi them. Yeah. But so just remember, in shofar, right, women aren't obligated in shofar, according to the Torah. They might have taken upon themselves the obligation. So now, can you go and blow the shofar for a woman on Rosh Hashanah, if you've done it already? If you've not done it already, yeah, you can do it. Why not? Well, nothing is simple, because if you've done it already... Okay, I won't get into the complications. In any case, can you do it for... You can do it for her, because it's not a mitzvah anyway, so you can do it even if you've done it already. Right. Could a woman build a shofar for you? No. Now, without the questions of arvut, she's not obligated. So she might have taken herself upon, the obligation upon herself, but her shofar blast is certainly not the same mitzvah blast that you need, so you can't. She can't do it for you.
And we see that women are not counting to mezumen, but women also do the mezumen.
Right, there's a halakha that women can, women can make a mezumen for themselves, right?
Yeah. Right. They want them to say that, but they're not counted for mezumen.
For men, right.
For men, yeah.
But also men are not counted for a woman's zimun, right? You can't be counted if your wife and Clara make a zimun.
Right,
but
right.
Can a man answer to a woman's?
Rav Hankin writes that he can, and Rav Hankin further writes that anyone who thinks that a man can't answer the woman's zimun is simply hasn't read the sources. He says it's a minhag shtut, that men have to leave the room. You've seen such a thing? Men leave the room when the women
not
make a zimun?
They leave the room, but that they won't answer. Yeah. They won't
there's also such a thing that they actually leave the room. And he just says it has no halachic basis. Anyway, okay, so that's that. And.